If you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn somewhere different today. So if you've been mindless and you're already in Matthew, we're going to start somewhere else in our time together. And our time together is not going to be very long this morning before we celebrate Lord's table together. But if you've got a handout, you should grab that. You can take some notes, but turn to Hebrews chapter 12, please, with me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. And if you need a pew Bible, please turn to page 1009, and you'll be able to follow along with us this morning. We're studying the Lord's Prayer. We need to remind ourselves again of how important it is for God's people to pray. Yes? How important it is for God's people as the church to pray. So individually, corporately, this is a very big deal. And our Lord teaches His disciples to pray. We see in Luke 11 that they requested that. That's the title of this series. We also need to be reminded that Satan is against prayer. We should not be surprised when we emphasize prayer. We seek to be more prayerful. We seek to learn how to pray, and we feel that there is opposition. I don't like to give Satan much credit, but he doesn't like for his people to pray. You ever noticed, even individually, when you start trying to set aside time for prayer, how it seems like the host of hate of Satan fight you on that? Just your resolve, just finding the time to close the door and spend a half hour, 15 minutes, 5 minutes alone with our Lord. One of the things we've learned, hopefully, is that this prayer is neatly divided up into six requests, six petitions, three for the glory of God, three for the needs of man, all to the glory of God. Those first three that we have dealt with have to do with God's glory, His glory and His name being hallowed, His kingdom coming, His will being done on earth as it is in heaven. The three requests for man's needs starts with eating, very basic, our physical needs. Then we looked at the next one that we are considering now, our spiritual needs, and that is forgiveness. And then finally, we're going to look at God's protection and temptation, lead us not into temptation. With that in mind, I want us to fixate again on what we introduced last week, this fifth petition that I would like to call pleading the fifth. And when you think of pleading the fifth, you should think of what we think of in the United States, which is the right to remain silent so that you don't self-incriminate. But this is a different pleading of the fifth. And this one is particularly important because it is different than all the other petitions in that it has a prerequisite. It has an addendum. It even seems to have a footnote in verses 14 to 15. Have you ever read this prayer and thought, why is there so much about forgiveness? Have you ever thought, there are a lot of other sins that Jesus could have used for us to insert in the prayer that short-circuits our fellowship with God, but He points out this one about forgiving our debtors, those that have sinned against us, injured us, and this is important. I want us also to think in this terms of this prayer of our posture toward the Lord. There's a lot here. When we first realize that we come as trusting children, right? Our Father, our Abba, He's in heaven, our Father in heaven. We also come as awed worshipers. We come as our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your will, Your desire be ultimate. We also come as submitted citizens, don't we? Your kingdom come. We come as obedient servants. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We come as unashamed dependents. We need bread for today. But now we're looking at, we come as forgiven debtors. Those that are in real need of forgiveness, and now we need to offer that same forgiveness to others. As I mentioned last week, I want to mention it again. This request stands out because it's scary. And if you're not scared by it, you don't understand it. No offense, you don't understand it. What other request would you say, God, be to me what just I am to other people? As loving as I am to everybody, be that loving to me. Amen. That's scary. As patient as I am with other people, be that patient with me. As faithful as I am to you, O Father, please be that faithful to me. Do those requests frighten you at all? This one says, forgive me just like I forgive other people. that should cause you to shake in your shoes. And as we understand it, I want us to unpack it a little further this morning before we celebrate Lord's Table. And I've invited you to a passage of Scripture that really takes the entirety of the Bible's teaching on forgiveness and unforgiving spirit and bitterness and kind of summarizes it in this book that we don't know who wrote. We've got our theories, but the book of Hebrews has one major theme. Jesus is better. Amen? Jesus is better. And throughout the book of Hebrews, Jesus continues to be the one who our focus is and the author and finisher of our faith. And Hebrews 12 now is going to speak about the Father's discipline of His children. And in the midst of that, He speaks about how that our unbelief can lead us to a spirit of bitterness and unforgiveness. And I want you to see this verse, Hebrews 12, verse 15. Look at it with me. In verse 15, it says, "See to it." That's the word episkopos. We get the word the idea of an overseer. But he's saying, oversee your own heart on this one, that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many be or become defiled. Now, we don't think much about self-diagnosis. Perhaps you Google things when you have symptoms, but that is about as far as we get in our self-diagnosis. But this word, see to it, is the closest we get to say, judge your own heart, make sure, like mold that keeps coming up in your shower even after you've cleaned it, it keeps coming back. Be careful that you don't nurse a grudge, allow an unforgiving spirit to go unchecked. It'll be like a root underneath the surface. When it springs up, it will torture you. That's the word. It's a word used to describe those demon-possessed people in the Gospels. It will torture you. I don't think I have to explain that much. Every one of us who've dealt with bitterness in our own lives, unforgiving spirit, injuries that we continue to allow to become grudges in our hearts, we know what it's like to be tortured by these thoughts, don't we? And so he says here, if you're not careful, it will torture you, but it also will impact people closest to you. They will become infected by your unforgiving spirit, by your bitterness. So this takes and elevates this to a high level, if it needed to be elevated any. We've already been told that it's part of the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, but here we're told that we better be on guard. We better check our hearts. How do you do that? Are you good at querying your heart? I'm not too good at that. Jeremiah says our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can what? Know it. So we all struggle with really knowing what's going on in our heart. We have a trouble even knowing our motives. But this has the idea of what we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 11, or what we have seen in 1 Corinthians 11, about self-judgment right before you enjoy Lord's table. So this is a perfect moment for this consideration. We ought to learn how to query our own hearts through the Spirit of God as He takes His searching, investigative light and He shows us things that we don't know. So this morning I want to ask you, how do you query your heart? Now I've told you I'm from the South, and other people from the North know about him too, but down South we love little Jeff Foxworthy. I mean, you might be a redneck if. I remember when those came out in the 90s, and part of it wasn't funny because that's us. You know, things like, you might be a redneck if you cut your grass and find a car. Or you might be a redneck if you have ever considered a chainsaw to be a musical instrument. You know, those kinds of things. You're like, yeah, what's wrong with that? I want to do it a little differently. What if we queried our heart this way? And this list is not completely original with me. I found it to be helpful, though, in my own heart to test. You might be becoming bitter if. So I want you to listen to a few of these things. Just consider them in your own heart. You might be becoming bitter, or you might be a bitter person, if you're ever having mental arguments with the person who injured you. You might be a bitter person if you're secretly sad when you hear of the person who injured you successful or joyful. You might be becoming a bitter person if you wouldn't forgive them even if they ask. You might be becoming an unforgiving, bitter person if you feel refreshed to discover someone else that dislikes them. You might be becoming a bitter person if you often replay in your mind the moment they injured you. you might be becoming a bitter person if you find it nearly impossible to express thanksgiving. You might be becoming a bitter person if you find yourself suspiciously connecting dots with the person's words and actions. You might be becoming a bitter person if you are secretly happy when you hear the person's failure or their pain. You might be becoming a bitter person if you find satisfaction in talking critically about the person. You might be becoming a bitter person if you can't regularly compliment or encourage other people. You might be becoming a bitter person if you have a judgmental, critical attitude. You might be becoming a bitter person if you're ever trying to catch that person in their words. You might be becoming a bitter person if you believe God is constantly angry with you. Now again, like mildew in a shower, we see these things bubble up in our spirits and our attitudes often. And I think if we're honest here, we can say, I've seen a little of that in my life. And the thing about spiritual sins that's so damning is that they can be so hidden for so long. I mean, generally speaking, you can't look around and say, that's a bitter person. There's an unforgiving person. Now, they have a way of bubbling out. The root starts to come up out of the surface and break the cement. So ultimately, it does come out. And Proverbs says that it can actually show and demonstrate itself physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Proverbs says that a jealous, envious, bitter spirit will shake and make the bones ache. Those of us that have struggled, and I think that would be all of us, or at least encountered our own heart's magnetism toward bitterness and unforgiveness, we know what it's like to have our bodies and our spirits and our emotions, even physically finding ourselves sick. That's why I like to encourage believers to, before we go to the medicine cabinet, ask the Spirit of God to search your heart. Perhaps some of what you're going through emotionally, spiritually, even as Proverbs says, physically, could be rooted to an unforgiving spirit. That's not always the case, but as believers it can be. Even as unbelievers it can be. With that in mind, I want you to think about the cost of bitterness. We know what it's like, this unforgiving spirit, this fifth request. But we know what it's like to be in homes, live in homes, where there's just this silent undercurrent. We know what it's like to have an unforgiving spirit in a home where you could cut the tension with a knife. We know what it's like for silence to be the norm, or violent outburst to be the intermittent norm. The same list is revisited and recounted play by play, year by year, month by month. Things that were revisited and dealt with and were reconciled or brought back up. You see, bitterness and unforgiving spirit can destroy families, can destroy marriages, can destroy churches. We're all aware of that. This verse says, be careful. It'll be hidden under the surface, and then it'll spring up. You'll find that you're tortured by it, and other people, there are casualties. There's friendly fire that takes place when we're unforgiving. Now, I only give you this context because perhaps you still have the question, why is this such a big deal in the disciples' prayer? Why is it given a verse with a prerequisite and further a footnote in verses 14 and 15? I believe because this is true. We are never more like God than when we are forgiven. I want you to turn back to Matthew 6, and this is demonstrated through various parables that the Lord Jesus gives in teaching the character of His Father, our Father. This is also illustrated in the Old Testament. Anytime someone wanted to know God, they wanted to see Him revealed, like Exodus 34. How does God reveal Himself? He doesn't say, be awed, I'm omniscient, I'm omnipotent, and I'm omnipresent. That's amazing, yes? What does He say? I'm full of mercy and compassion. I've got a long, long fuse. I'm very patient. And I'm willing to forgive. This is the character of our God. And I want us to see that this is demonstrating that we are never more like our Father than when we are forgiving others. Now, this difference, this forgiveness that we are talking about, is a word that has a variety of translations. But I want to start with just a quick review of where we were last week, and hopefully this is helpful just to catch us up. But we talked about this, how's it working? I'm hitting the wrong button. There we go. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Last week we talked about we are in need of forgiveness. Sin's our problem. It's our biggest problem. So that means forgiveness from God is our greatest need. Forgive us our debts. And we not only looked at the problem, we looked at the provision. Our God is a forgiving God. He's postured toward forgiveness. Now I want to give you just a look-see on this. In Luke 15, the Jewish leaders have their view of God. And you know what their view of God was? He was austere and cold and exacting. And that you could get frequent flyer miles by doing a lot of good stuff. And so he gives them this parable of this prodigal son, which was disgusting to them. He had insulted his Jewish father by asking for all of his inheritance, basically saying, "Die, Daddy, I want it now." He goes and wastes it on profligate living, and then he comes to himself. And he says, "My dad's servants are treated better than I am right now. I think I'll go home." And here's the surprising part of the story. I mean, it probably is inaccurately called the prodigal son. You say, "Oh, no, now you're meddling." It probably should be called the forgiving father, because that's the point. The point is that this father who you Jewish leaders are trying to represent, you are not representing his heart rightly. It says that the father was looking for him to come home and saw him from a great distance off. In other words, his posture was toward reconciliation. His posture was toward forgiveness. And then he does what no Jewish man with honor would do. He takes off running. And he hugs the dirty little rascal. And he kisses him a bunch of times. Calls for a new robe, puts a new ring, let's have a party. What's his older brother thinking? He was mad. He's thinking, "You know what, I've done all this good stuff, and look what's happened." You know, the point of the story comes right back to the beginning of that passage. They were misrepresenting the very heart of God. So we're never more like God than when we're forgiving. And then we looked at the third thing. We must ask for this forgiveness. He says, "Forgive us our debts." Pray then like this. This is Jesus' instruction to his disciples. And we looked at two different types of forgiveness, and I just want to review these real quickly. There is judicial forgiveness. That is when we are born again, when we understand that the only way we can have eternal life and forgiveness of sins is to trust in Jesus. According to Ephesians 1:7, he has redeemed us through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Amen? Our sins are forgiven through the blood of Christ. We must ask for that. Now, I'm not just talking about a sinner's prayer here. We're talking about that calling on the Lord, that transferring our trust from ourselves to Christ. But that's not the particular forgiveness that's being referred to, I believe, in this passage. I believe it's relational forgiveness or fellowship that's talked about in 1 John 1. In 1 John 1:9, we're told that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to keep cleansing us from our sins and from all unrighteousness. We're also told later on in chapter 2, "My little children, I write these things that you sin not, but." And we're all glad for that but, right? But, or since. "Since you will sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And so when we come, we're looking to be back in fellowship. It's like Psalm 51. We want our joy of our salvation restored. We're talking about the fellowship that we enjoy. That's the context here. But now we're going to look at this prerequisite. We must forgive others as we have forgiven our debtors. Now again, we're not going to unpack this entirely this morning because we've run out of time. But I do want to say a couple things before we celebrate Lord's table. Please listen carefully. When we talk about forgiveness, we are talking about canceling of a debt that was incurred by an injury that ultimately was done to us by someone. maybe we could break it down like this, and then I want to give you a few words to help you understand it. Forgiveness was started by an initial injury or a hurt. That had a debt resulting from the injury, which ultimately forgiveness is a cancellation of that debt. Now, you could look at just the Greek word that's used most often in the New Testament to describe forgiveness, and you would know that right away, because it means to release from debt, to cancel a debt. We looked at Colossians 2 last week, that he's taken that handwriting of ordinances against us, and he's canceling it, nailing it to the cross. But a few things we need to say about the word forgiveness. First, I want to remind you that the Bible is rich with metaphors to describe the word when it's used in different contexts besides forgiveness. To me, these are very helpful. For instance, forgiveness is referred to as something that has been shot so far, like a bow and arrow. The arrow has been shot so far that it cannot be found anymore. It is used to describe unlocking a key or for a prisoner to be released. It is described as basically sandblasting a wall to remove the graffiti. It is used to describe a boat that was anchored being now untethered and allowed to go free. It is used to describe the gavel going down saying not guilty. One of my favorites is it is used to describe hurling something and throwing it so far again that it cannot be discovered. But forgiveness means this. It means that originally there had to be a hurt or an injury that was incurred. It then needs to have a debt that has resulted from the injury, and forgiveness must be the canceling of that debt. Now, listen with me carefully. This passage is speaking about the forgiveness that must be granted in the heart. We see this completely clear for us at the end of Matthew 18. We're going to look at that in closing in just a moment, but in Matthew 18, where the Lord Jesus gives this parable about this king who forgave a debt, it was an unbelievable debt, and then he also had the same person who'd been forgiven who would not forgive someone who had a very small debt to himself. Jesus then comes out after the story, and it's almost after the act, he says, "Your Father will not forgive you your trespasses if you don't forgive others from your heart." The reason I say this is forgiveness has come on bad times. There are those that hear the word and they think this warm, fuzzy, just kind of put everything under the rug. So forgiveness is just like, you know what, don't worry about it. Understand, folks, we looked at this last week. There will never be a sin that goes unpunished. Soak that in. Either Jesus paid for those sins, or those sins will be paid for eternally in eternal perdition. That's the scriptures. There's no way that sin, a holy God, just says, you know, don't worry about it. So this warm, fuzzy idea of forgiveness, let's just hug everybody and act like the sin didn't happen, isn't the biblical forgiveness being talked about here. In fact, what we see in the scriptures, we're talking about the vindictive spirit that can lead to an unforgiving heart that can be so destructive. That's what's being spoken about here in Matthew 6 as well as Ephesians 4:32. In other words, it doesn't push away seeking righteous judgment and consequences for those things that have been done when they can be had. In other words, you can have a forgiving spirit and still insist on justice. That's biblical. So what I want us to be clear about is when we talk about forgiveness here, we're not saying that means that we cancel everybody's debt. If you've loaned somebody some money, you just say, you know what, we heard a message about it today, you're free. Or somebody's broken into your house and you don't think you should call the police, or somebody was involved in abuse or molestation, you know, we'll just forgive it. Folks, that is not what the scriptures is teaching here. We're talking about a vindictive spirit. So I want us to make sure we know where the location is here. It's this area where we so easily hide it. That's where the Hebrews 12 passage is so helpful for us. Forgive from the heart. Now, this is the basic definition. There's been a wrong done to you that has injured you. It's gone straight to the heart. There's a debt incurred from that person because of what they have done to you. And to forgive them is to release them from the debt of vindiction. You are no longer going to vindicate yourself. And Romans 12 puts it this way, that vengeance is mine, saith who? The Lord. So it is an ultimate handing back to the Lord the equities or the inequities of the sin that has been done to you. That's forgiveness. Forgive us, Lord, as we forgive our debtors. You see, we're never more like God than when we are forgiving. I want to conclude, and you heard that right, I want to conclude with having you turn to Matthew 18. We are going to revisit this, God willing, next week. And you say, well, we're spending too much time on this. Well, this is the longest petition, so give me a break. Matthew 18, before we celebrate Lord's table, I want you to see this. Matthew 18, what does this look like? What are some illustrations that we can look at that are going to help us here? Well, remember Peter, before this parable about the person who had the huge debt is told, Peter comes up to Jesus and he asks a question in verse number 21. Hope you'll go there and see this. That's page 823 in your pew Bibles. Look at verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, I got a little holy imagination on this passage. I hope you do too. You know, Peter was often kind of looked like he was pretty confident. You can imagine Peter walking up to Christ thinking, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Understand, the rabbis had a number. They had a number. Their number was three. And they had a Bible passage to back up the number. It was Amos 1:3, Amos 1:6, and Amos 1:9. If you go to those passages later, you'll see that for three transgressions, and then there was a fourth. And when the fourth came, the shoe dropped. So the rabbis taught you can forgive somebody three times, but on the fourth, the hammer drops. So I'm thinking Peter was pretty proud of himself. Okay, three times plus three, we'll double it, add one, make it the perfect number of seven. Aren't you proud of me, Jesus? How many times should we forgive our brother? Seven times? He probably thought he was going to get a beatitude after this. Well, that's blessed. What does Jesus say? No, I say 70 times seven. And some of you are doing the math. Okay, so we need to keep a list, and at 491 the hammer drops? No, that's not the point. The point is, and he's going to use that in an illustration here in a minute, that our sins were so big and so much that there is no number to really compare them to. And he's saying there's no limit to the posture of forgiveness. See, the illustration here through this conversation and later the story is, as Christians, our heart can be always postured toward reconciliation. Whenever I talk about forgiveness, there are 40 questions that come up for every one I try to answer. And so God willing, next week, maybe we can finish with some frequently asked questions about forgiveness. Maybe that'll help us sum this up. Because some of you are thinking, well, what if the person doesn't ask forgiveness? How does all that work? Well, maybe we can talk about that. But what we want to talk about this morning is, and what we want to do before we celebrate Lord's table is ask yourself, are you postured toward reconciliation? Are you like the father in the parable that's focused on looking for the person to return? I mean, earlier in Matthew 5, he says, this even influences your worship. I mean, if you come to worship and you start remembering something you've done against your brother or sister, let that be a response. This posture toward reconciliation ought to be what we normally practice. We're told in 1 Peter, husbands, listen to this. Our prayers are hindered when we are at odds with our wives. Ladies, you don't need to yell amen, but it's there. Our prayers are hindered. And what he's saying is we ought to be in a constant posture toward reconciliation. And humble confession and owning our sin, but also ready to forgive and extend that to someone else. When you become a member here, one of the things that we do together is we covenant together. We make some promises to each other. It's almost like a wedding ceremony. Maybe not as beautiful, but we have a ceremony, right? And one of the things we do is we say together our church covenant. And part of that church covenant really we're promising that we're going to be postured this way. That we're not going to be people who keep letting the grudges build up and we keep rehearsing. Here's the challenge with bitterness. Those memories that keep going over and over in the mind, you know what it's like. They start getting exaggerated, don't they? And distorted. Over time, it's bigger and larger. It's in 3D. And the hurt was real, but now because we've nursed the grudge so long, it's bigger than life. We can't even go through life without seeing it and seeing through those lenses. Folks, let's be, because we've been forgiven, Ephesians 4:32, in a posture toward forgiveness. Let's say this together, and then we're going to enjoy Lord's table. Let's say it. We commit to live together in unity as one body in Christ. We also commit in Christian love to look after, encourage, correct, and pray for one another, to bear one another's burdens, and to rejoice with one another's happiness, to regard one another as more important than ourselves, and when the occasion arises, to be quick to reconcile with each other with sincere forgiveness and love. Father, we pray that you would so saturate our hearts with the gospel, so saturate our minds with the thinking of our emancipation in Jesus, that we open our hearts up with postures toward reconciliation and forgiveness. May we be quick to run to a brother or sister. May we be constantly speaking the truth in love so that we may grow up together. Lord, we confess to you that we magnetize toward grudges and vengeance and unforgiving spirit. Lord, we believe that this is why you've taught us to pray this way, so that every time we come before this throne of grace, we'd be reminded of the wonderful forgiveness we have in Christ and the forgiveness we need to be extending and posturing toward those that have injured us. Lord, we pray now as we celebrate Lord's table that, like the apostle taught us, that we would judge our own hearts so that we don't have to be judged, and that this would be a moment that we allow your spirit to query us through the investigative light of your word. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Worship team is going to come and lead us in a song I quoted a little bit of last week. I probably mangled it, but this is one of my